prayer is such an interesting topic in the Christian world. We want to do it more. We want to be excited about it. But most of the time it is a frustration. In this conversation, I want to talk about praying in frustration. When we're anxious, when we're angry, when we're frustrated, how should we pray? What should we pray? And at the end of the podcast, I really want you, hopefully you can make it to the end, because here is where we dive into the spiritual nature of prayer. We need to change the way we think about prayer, specifically where prayer is happening. Where is it going? Who's listening? How is this interaction happening? We need to bring back the spiritual nature of prayer and stop making it about the discipline of how often or when or how, and remind ourselves what Scripture says, that prayer is way more spiritual than we often think. Stay tuned. Ever read the Bible and walk away feeling like you're failing? No matter how hard you try, you're never measuring up. That's not a motivation problem. That's a reading problem. Most people have never been taught how to read the Bible the way Jesus taught it. So when they hear things like be perfect, deny yourself, take up your cross, they assume it's all about trying harder. But what if that's not what Jesus was doing at all? What if the law isn't meant to fix you, but to reveal your need for a savior? And what if the gospel isn't advice, but an announcement of what Christ has already done for you? That's the difference between law and gospel. And once you see it, everything changes. Clarity, rest, and confidence. In the Bible, according to Jesus, I show you how to read Scripture the way Jesus intended, so you stop feeling crushed and confused and start living with confidence and rest in Christ. You can get your copy of the book at theocast.org. Thanks for joining us here at Theocast, where we want to encourage you to find rest in Christ and to know that the Scripture points us in one direction, that He is enough. And today, our goal is for you to learn a little bit more about what does it mean to be enough in Christ, that He is sufficient, you can find rest in Him, and to learn more about Him from all of Scripture. So stay tuned for that. I'm John Moffitt, I'm the host. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. If you'd like to learn more about what we do here, we have books, articles, videos, classes, a community, all of that available at theocast.org. You can go get our newest book, which I do not have here because I think I gave it away, but the newest one out that's free, we'd love for you to go download it for free, or you can purchase it if you want, is Enough in Christ, Freedom from a Performance-Driven Life. And then also we have there is the Bible According to Jesus. So how does Jesus teach us to read the Scriptures, which is about Him? And I wrote this super simple. So if you want to know, like, how can I study the Bible? I struggle to read it. That's what this book is for. To teach you how to do that from a Reformed confessional historical position. All right, today I'm just going to go ahead and jump into the topic. I can only explain where I am in my experience because I'm living now, but it feels like Christianity's in a dark place. A lot of confusion. People are struggling with their faith, with their church, with their pastor. One of the areas that God has given to us as a means of comfort on a supernatural level is prayer. Prayer is designed to be for us a connection to our Creator, our Redeemer, a sympathetic, kind, and gentle God who says nothing will separate you from my love. That's what prayer is supposed to be. And yet prayer often becomes for us something that brings us anxiety or fear because we might do it wrong or we don't do it enough. And I want to talk about how we can, in a moment where we find ourselves in anxiety, depression, sadness, loss, how we can reorient our mind about prayer biblically. I don't have anything new to share with you today. No new insight, nothing that's going to blow your mind. I have the old truth from the old book, but it gives us new hope because it, it does something that only can happen when there's powers outside of our physical realm involved. And those powers happen to be the God of the universe, who created us and sustains us and loves us, and then calls us into this communion with him. And so if you're frustrated with prayer, or if you love prayer, like prayer is the sweetest moment of your day, then this is going to be an encouragement for you. This could also be a tool in your bag to help people who struggle with prayer. You may not be you. You may be listening to this and be like, no, John, I don't struggle with prayer. That's not me. I'm not there. Then maybe hear this out so you can use these verses to help encourage people who do struggle with prayer. Often as a pastor, I don't struggle with everything that my congregation comes in and tells me, like, oh, this is what I'm struggling with. But that's not where I technically am at right now, or where I'm struggling. I want to know passages to encourage them and strengthen them and help them. So this is for you as well. But for the person who is struggling or is anxious and feels as if prayer is not a wonderful gift from God, then this is for you. And I'm excited to give this to you. I want to walk through a little bit, though. Why is it we struggle to pray? I think if we can acknowledge and diagnose the problem, it might help us not fall back into those same habits again, or be aware of when those pitfalls are coming. That way we can ignore them. It's kind of like in my neighborhood, after it rains, there are potholes that form. And at night when I can't see as well, I tend to avoid that section of the road because I know in general that's where it's at, even though I cannot see it. This is true. We can learn about our weaknesses. We can learn where we tend to fall. And that as we are traveling and trusting in our God and King, as we serve him in his kingdom, we can avoid those potholes. First is, I think we feel weird about it at times. And the reason why it feels weird is it's not natural. Like, sometimes I hear pastors preach about prayer or talk about prayer, or Christians, and they are like, oh, it's just a conversation with God. And I was like, well, you know, that's not normal to just have a conversation with God. Or, you know, it's like, you don't come out of the womb doing that. I come out breathing, eating, and sinning. That's normal. That's natural. But it does not feel natural to pray. That doesn't mean that can't change. But if we can all just acknowledge that there is a struggle, and that there's something that almost feels like we're missing something. Like, what am I missing? Why is this such a hard thing to do? Well, it's because to pray actually requires the Spirit to live within you. And then, and just because he lives within you, it doesn't mean that automatically makes it easier, because otherwise Christians wouldn't struggle to pray. I have a lot of passages for you today, but today is this is Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Man, I'm so glad that Paul wrote that, because Paul even is saying, hey, look, this struggle that we have with prayer is not even absent from the writers of the New Testament. There are going to be times where I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say. And it could be just pure ignorance. I haven't been discipled yet. Or it could just be, I am so distraught. I sit in silence. What do I even say in this moment? I think what comes out of my mouth, which we're going to get to in a minute, might just be anger. Might be fear and anxiety. It might come out as an accusation towards God. That's how it might come out. And Paul says, that's weakness. We're feeling it. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Like, I don't even know how to pray right now. Do you have a God who loves you so much and believes you need prayer? Like, you need this. Which is like, we have such a weird view of prayer that the Spirit then does it for you. Like, this is an interaction that needs to happen, and that he on your behalf prays for you. Romans 8:15, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So he is creating this relationship between the two of us. And he's saying that the Spirit, this is why I think it's so important, the Spirit of God that lives within us and we have received is creating this relationship with our God. So what happens is in pietism and revivalism, in modern Christianity, evangelicalism, we are so focused on the external and our performance that prayer feels as if it should be, and we even emphasize, I think, the external parts of it, like, are you standing? Are you sitting? Are your hands folded? We get so involved in what I'm doing, even to the point of praying in front of people, like we want them to be impressed, as if we forget we're not praying on to impress them. We're praying on behalf of ourselves or on the behalf of others. But what Paul is doing is he's removing some of this, what I would say, distance and awkwardness in our prayer. And he says, look, you've been brought into this relationship and you are an adopted child. There's, by the way, no one ever prays as a non-adopted child other than the Father, other than Jesus. Everyone's adopted. Everyone needs adoption out of the kingdom of darkness. We talked about this last week. And therefore, we have this intimacy with the Father. We cry to him as a father because he is our Father. And this is trying to remove this awkwardness. Yes, he's a holy God. He's a powerful God. He is far beyond anything that we could ever possibly imagine. And I know that, like, during, you know, the 70s and 80s, it was like, oh, we're treating God without reverence. But there is an essence where the reverence is there, and yet the familiarity should be there as well, where we are not distanced from our God, but we treat him as Father. We call him as Father in the most intimate way, Abba, Father. I think this is the reason I struggle, this next one, and many people do, is that we're just kind of afraid it won't work. Like, I don't want to be humiliated again. I want to be disappointed again. It's kept me from praying for a long time after my father died. There's only so much pain and suffering a person can take before you just kind of wonder, you know, why should I pray? And this is a struggle. They led me down a path for a long time, just wondering, what should I pray for? One of the conclusions I came to, and which is not what we're going to talk about today, but the Bible does give us absolute guarantees of things that we can pray for. Hebrews tells us that in time of need, which I can't think of a moment when I don't need mercy and grace, we can come and ask for mercy and grace, forgiveness of our sins, and the blessings of faith and the blessings of God, his righteousness, his kindness towards us in grace. We can ask for that anytime we need it. And then in James tells us that we can ask for wisdom without reproach. Like, God will never chide us for asking for wisdom. Wisdom being later on in the book, in the letter, when James says, which is meekness, gentleness, patience, open to reason. These are the things, if we're lacking that, there could be a supernatural prayer that goes up to the Father who brings those gifts down to us. And that's good to know, because I often lack meekness and gentleness and patience and open to reason. But I think we are afraid that there won't be this deliverance. Well, let me comfort you. I think sometimes we just assume that, like, that, you know, all Christians who have ever had answers to prayer are the strong ones. It's not necessarily the case. Now, we are told to have confidence, but there are times when we just don't have confidence. Like Jesus tells us, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Like, that we're told that to be true, but that isn't always our experience, right? Like, I'm glad Jesus tells us that God hears our prayer. There's nothing more frustrating than to talk to somebody and you don't think they're listening, or to send a text or an email and you're like, did they even read it? Did they even care? Did they even pay attention to that? It's frustrating not being heard. And Jesus, our God and King, tells us, you are heard. You can have confidence you will be heard. So I know it feels as if you're afraid it's not going to work, or am I even going to be heard? And Jesus says, you can have confidence. You will be heard. You know, but sometimes we think, oh, hearing means I get my answer my way. And this is the hardest thing about the Christian faith, is that you really don't want answers to your prayer your way, because you are fallen and you are finite. You can only see so much of what's going on in life. You know, Paul talks about this in his prayer when he says in Corinthians 12, 8, 9, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about the struggle that he had, the thorn in the flesh. And later on he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul had a vision of what he needed to be done. And so he prayed and asked the Lord with confidence to do it. Not when he didn't hear anything in silence, he prayed again, didn't hear anything again in silence, he prayed again. And then eventually he got the answer. And the answer was, you're going to need to trust my grace. And grace meaning this supernatural power, this gift that comes to you to sustain you and your faith through trial and through death and through resurrection. You're going to need to trust that instead of the physical healing to which Paul was seeking. I think the other part that's hard about prayer before we move on is it's hard to admit you need it. When I'm struggling with something and someone says, well, did you pray about it? It just makes me like, first of all, I'm like, of course I prayed about it. I mean, no, I didn't, but I'm not going to admit that. We don't want to pray because it feels like there's something wrong, right? Like that's like if I'm praying, then something went wrong. I shouldn't have to pray. It's weakness. And I learned this a long time ago. I don't know where I learned it, but prayer is the greatest act of dependence there is. Because you're admitting I can't do it. I believe the faster we humble ourselves and realize how weak we are, that we true joy and satisfaction and I think purpose in life can't happen unless we pray. James gets pretty pointed with his congregation when he wrote to his people, James 4:2, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And why don't we ask? Because we don't feel like we need to. And then he rebukes them even more and says that when you do ask, you're asking for the wrong reasons. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we are unwilling in our own pride to seek God, it's like the benefits, not a saving grace. Obviously, that would mean that we are saved by our humility. But the ongoing mercy and kindness that we could receive from him as we humble ourselves and says, Lord, I can't do this. I am not capable in myself of living the Christian life. And this is why I love James, because you know a lot of times people just kind of assume James is angry and mad. But James is the one who says, in the midst of your sin and struggle, the way you have fought against God and disobeyed him, he gives more grace. Like if you can just humble yourself and say, you are not strong, you don't have it all together, you need God's grace. So these are all the ways in which we struggle. And so I want to change a perspective of prayer. This has been so helpful for me. I'm still learning this. I'm still embracing it. But I want to encourage us, specifically those of you who are struggling right now, and you're just kind of last week, I talked about how you're just barely grasping onto the rope, like it's about to just snap and you got nothing. Or a couple of weeks ago, I don't know, it all kind of blends together. I want you to see how prayer becomes just a glorious gift from our God and King. I want you to hear how many times in Scripture we're encouraged to cry out to God when we struggle, which kind of feels like your entire life at times, right? I can't think of a year in the last 40 years. I mean, when I was a child, maybe not so much. So I would say the last 30 years where I didn't have a moment of struggle. Something, somebody's dying. I can't find a job, you know, struggles in marriage, struggles in my ministry. There's always seems to be moments of struggle. Listen to how often the psalmist and the Old Testament and New Testament talk about crying out in moments of struggle. This is Psalm 50, verse 15. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. It's like he's not saying clean yourself up. Like in those moments you find yourself struggling, he said, call out to me. Is somehow in some way God will turn this for his glory. And I look at it, I'm like, I don't know how. How are you going to do that? You know, we think, oh, immediately now in this circumstance. You know, no. He is working this plan of redemption for his glory and my good. And in the plans of eternity, I can know that even my cry out, which is, okay, I just want you to hear me out for a second. Just, if you haven't heard anything, just stop and hear me. Your crying out in frustration and struggle is your God commanding you to do that. And in doing that, he says he's using it for his glory. It's not a worthless cry. It's like, why am I even doing this? Because at the end of the day, you're admitting you need him and you are calling on him. And he says that is for your good and my glory. Like, you don't understand. There's so many illustrations like this. You know who never saw the courtroom conversation in Job? Job. We're never told that he was privy to what happened with this dialogue in the realms. He was never, we don't know about that. It's interesting when you think about Daniel 9 or Daniel 10, we'll get into this in a little bit. Daniel wasn't privy to what was happening. He's praying out, asking for help. I've got this king who's just got these weird dreams and I trying to help him with these dreams, and 21 days go by, haven't heard a prayer, haven't heard an answer. And then finally the angel shows up and says, yeah, I would have been here a while ago, but I got held up by the prince of Persia, gotten into a fight there, had to call Michael. Michael had to come help me. But anyways, here I'm here to tell you the story. Daniel didn't know about any of that. I mean, he found out about it, and I'm glad he did, because it helps our insight that in the spiritual realm, as we step into it with our prayers, there's stuff going on. Like, this is the part of the perspective that I want us to change, that when you pray, you're stepping into a whole another realm that is outside the physical realm, but the two collapse. And we see it often that the two will collapse. This is 1 Peter 5:7. Peter saying, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In the Old Testament, they're being told, as you struggle, call out to the Lord. It's for his honor and glory. Peter is saying he actually cares to hear about your anxiety. Not only that, he wants you to relieve yourself of it. Have you ever been carrying something around and you just feel like you got to talk to somebody about it, and you sit down with a friend over a cup of coffee or whatever, and you tell them what's going on in your heart? I did this recently. I flew out to Austin to see a friend of mine, and we just sat outside the camper and just relieved ourselves of what's going on in our heart. It was refreshing because I knew that person receiving what I was saying cared about what I had to say. Well, I don't have to fly to Austin to do that. I don't have to go to a church building to do that. No, it's good and healthy, and we're called to do that. But all day, throughout the day, I can cast my anxieties, not because it's like a command or I'm in sin. He's saying, look, you're struggling. You're anxious. You can tell me about it. You can give it over to me. I actually care to hear about it. When that changes the way you pray, you're like, man, I'm just going to stop for a moment and say, all right, I got to tell you about what's going on because I'm pretty anxious about it. And I've tried to practice this myself. I am such a failure when it comes down to casting my anxieties on my king. I think to myself, like, I carry around all this weight on me and I could relieve it, but I don't. I'm like, I'm such a fool, right? Even teaching in this podcast, I really wanted to do this for an encouragement for my church. I'm teaching this to the men. I was like, man, I'm going to put this out for Theocast. I hope this encourages my congregation and anybody else that wants to listen. Psalm 34:17-18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Now, who are the righteous? It's not those who are upright in action, because then God wouldn't hear anybody, because he requires perfect righteousness. Who are the righteous? Those who are in Christ. Enough in Christ, those who understand who their identity is. Like, it's important for you to know that you don't need to earn your righteousness. You already are enough in Christ, right? Go get the book, download it for free. You're already enough in Christ. It'll help your prayer life. The righteous are heard because they're in Christ. So this is what he says. I mean, because if you go back to Psalm 1 and 2, who's the blessed man? Who's the righteous man? That's Jesus. Psalm 1 and 2 is not about you. It's about Jesus. Who could ascend the holy hill? Only Jesus can do that. What does it say? When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Man, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He's near you. So it's not, I know, because we're going to get to it, but there are times, where are you, God? I feel as if I am lost. The psalmist actually is not afraid of crying out and saying, I don't feel like you're here. I feel like you've abandoned me. You've left me. I don't feel like you're near. He's casting whatever his heart is feeling at the moment on God, because he understands, if you read towards the end of that psalm, I should have put that psalm in here, I didn't. Because you read towards the end of that psalm, he understands his feeling and experience is different from reality, because the reality is God's never gone anywhere. My experience feels like he has. My mind is telling me he has. But truth remains, and God never leaves nor forsakes. And nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is Psalm 142, 1 through 2. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. I mean, this is from the old to the new. There's examples of telling us to do it or actually happening. Hebrews 5, 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. The same God who hears Jesus in his moment of struggle, as he carries the weight of the world, as he carries the weight of sin and judgment and wrath upon him, as he's about to engage the spiritual war between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, that same God is the God who hears you, who responds to you. And I think it's interesting. I love this story. It's a crazy story. It's in Acts 12. Peter's in prison. The church is praying for him. And you're thinking to yourself, man, they're praying late into the night because Peter's released from prison at night. And then Peter shows up at the door, right? Knocks on the door. The young lady comes and answers the door. He says, hey, Peter's here. And their response is strange. Just to go read it. They say, no, it's his angel. So that's a whole nother ball of wax of theology. Like, they had more faith that Peter's angel, I guess his guardian angel, was at the door than Peter is. They're praying, asking God to deliver Peter, and their faith isn't even strong enough to believe that when God does it, he's there. I just wanted to encourage you to think that, like, even when you go to pray and you're like, I don't even feel like my faith is strong enough, God doesn't rely on the strength of your faith to answer your prayers. And that is the crazy thing. How many of you have ever prayed for something and think, man, I didn't actually think God heard me. I didn't think that would happen. This is a perfect example of that. These people are praying for Peter's release, so when it actually happens, they don't believe it happened. That's because, remember going back to Paul in Romans, that even when we are weak and we don't know what to pray, the Spirit prays on our behalf for our good. I mean, it's crazy how good our God is to us. And he gives us prayer as a means of encouragement, relieving us of our frustration, helping us in times of struggle. Do you ever wake up already feeling spiritually behind? Like, no matter how much you pray, how much you read, or how much you serve, it's just never quite enough. Well, friend, you're not lazy and you're not faithless. You're tired and you're not alone. So many of us are living in a quiet prison, the one that whispers, grace saved you. But now it's up to you to keep it up. The one that turns rest into guilt. The one that makes you wonder if God is a little disappointed in you today. I wrote a new book just for you. It's called Enough in Christ: Freedom from a Performance-Driven Life. It's a book that takes you back to what Christ actually said from the cross: it is finished. And shows you how to stop living like there's still work for you to do. You can download the whole book free at theocast.org. Christ really is enough, and in him, so are you. But there is an aspect of prayer that I want to talk about here before I move on to this last part that I really want to get to. So if you don't lose me, because the last part's the most important part. Understanding how we pray is really, really important. So stick with me. Embracing the silence of prayer, I think, is a part of scripture, because We don't always understand what's happening, and prayer is this dialogue that we can have with our God where we can express to him this frustration in silence and then learn how to sit in the silence. I mean, Job sat in silence for a long time before he had answers. This is a conversation that happens quite often throughout scripture, where there is a prayer that is offered and the answer does not come sometimes at all. Oh, I did put it in here. Psalm 13, 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Could you imagine? This is the choir director. Could you imagine that your pastor or one of your elders stands up and he just does the opening call to worship and he calls you and he says, out of, not quoting scripture, out of pure, genuine pain, how long, God? How long are you going to forget that I'm here? And you could see it, like, you know, people open up one eyes and the little kids are looking around like, what is this guy doing? That's pure honesty. That's pure vulnerability. It needs to be reclaimed in our Christian faith. If anything, I hope anybody ever listens to this podcast, that they will learn from me that you don't need to be a strong Christian. Unless strong means I have full faith in God that he is able to deliver me. He is the author and finisher of my faith. I am enough, not based upon my performance, but on the performance of my God and King. And there are times in this experience when I'm fighting against Satan and I'm wrestling with other people who are in sin. This experience, it can feel as if I am alone and I am forgotten and I am beat down. And God is not surprised and shocked by this. Vulnerability allows us to express and be healed, confess our sins, confess our struggles. Keep reading. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? Just let that resonate for a while. It is good and right at times for us to cry out to the Lord and say, I don't understand. I am struggling and I have created anxiety around this and I'm casting it upon you. You don't think his grace can cover that? You don't think that the relationship is, have we so formalized it? Have we so distanced ourselves from our Father, from our adoption? From being a righteous child by faith, have we so distanced ourselves from that that we cannot truly come to him with our deepest questions? Sometimes people say, I struggle to even think that God exists. Have you ever told him? I know it's oxymoron. That's weird. No. You said you struggle, which means there's something in you that says you believe. Tell him, I don't really believe in you, I don't think. Why? It's a fascinating concept. Psalm 62:5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from you. He knows. So if you go and you're reading this psalm and you're understanding what's happening, is like, I'm going to sit here in silence because I'm waiting for an answer and it has not come. But where else am I going to go? I will not go anywhere else. So I will sit here in the silence until my God and King comes and gives me the comfort, the guidance, or the answer that I need, or till I die and go home, because my hope is from him. Sometimes it does require us to sit and be silent, because our God wants us to be still and know he's God, not money, not fame, not job, not family, not sexuality. He is our God. Sit and be still and remove all of these things in our lives that we're grasping for, and realize that in that silence, he has not forgotten us. We don't always fully understand. And there's nothing wrong with the silence. I think the silence is somehow the bother that bothers us. If it's, well, something's wrong, I've prayed and nothing happened. Pray and know, and we're going to get to it here in a minute, something has happened. And you need to wait on the Lord for his timing and his ways. For his ways are good. We don't always understand them. Lamentations 3, 25, 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's not wrong and obscure or something's off. if there is a waiting period, a waiting moment for the Lord to come and move. I have had these moments, multiple series of times where I feel like I am just going to need to wait on the Lord. I don't see the clear path. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm floating in the sea of obscurity right now because I don't know what's happening. It's not actually foreign to a Christian experience. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Luke 22:31. This is an interesting one. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Think about that. You hear that, you're like, Peter's like, wait a minute, what's about to happen? And Peter had to wait. He didn't get the answer. It's like, hey, Satan is asked to come. So there was a dialogue about Satan. I'm sorry, about Peter. Something happened. We don't know. We have no idea. It's one of those Job moments, except for Jesus didn't tell us about this conversation. We don't know how this happened. And Peter's just kind of waiting now. Like, what do you mean? What's going to happen? How is it? He says, but I prayed for your faith that you would survive. This type of warning has come for us, not specifically, but Peter and Paul tell us that Satan is coming to seek us, to devour us, to hurt us. And sometimes we're waiting for those moments and we're preparing ourselves through prayer. All right, here's where I want to change. I've got a few minutes left here. And this is where I want us to think about the concept and the nature of prayer. And this is very important to me in this ministry. I feel like we want to be theologically correct. And sometimes in the Reform world, we want to fight over the theological correctness in particular doctrines. And we abandon, I would say, the parts of Scripture that require weakness. You know, sometimes when you talk with people who are talking about Calvinism, they come off really strong and confident, which is fine. I mean, we want to be confident in what God can do. But the confidence shouldn't be in our theological correctness. Our confidence should be in Christ. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but hear me out. I think what happens is we want to cross all of our T's and dot all of our I's and make sure we have everything correct. And yet we don't pay attention that there are aspects of our faith that are really hard to explain. Let me explain this to you. When you pray, there's something that happens that no other religion, no other experience, no drugs, no alcohol, none can produce the power and experience that happens in prayer. You can't replicate it. It's a fascinating thought to know there is no drug or other religious experience. There's no technology. There's no AI. Nothing can replicate the experience of prayer and what it does to the person and what the person is engaging in. Many times if I were to say, hey, there's another way of engaging in the benefits of prayer, we probably would want it. Like, here's the money, here's the act, here's the push-ups, here's the discipline. I don't want people to think about disciplining themselves in prayer. Like, let's throw that out of the... It makes it sound like going to the gym. No, prayer is not going to the gym. You don't need to go to the gym spiritually in order to engage in prayer. We just got to change our perspective. All right. I want you to think about this for a moment. We're going to have a little bit of a theological lesson so that'll help us with the experience that we're having with prayer. This is really for my friends, my brothers and sisters who are just struggling right now. And you're like, man, I am about done. Hear me. This is for you. My pastor friends, this is for you. Like, we need to teach this to our congregation. We need to reclaim the spiritual side of prayer. Like, we gotta put it back into prayer. Stop making it about the act of it, emphasizing when you should do it, what you should say, and start emphasizing the nature of it, which is spiritual. All right, so John 4:24. John says, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So there's the way in which we interact with our God, and that interaction with him is in a spiritual nature. It is physical in nature. Sorry, it's spiritual in nature, not physical, but the two are always combined. Like, you can't remove the spiritual nature of it, but we have to add the spiritual side to it. We are stepping into a realm that is far beyond what you can see. This is the part about when, you know, sometimes what I put in my chapter on reenchanting our faith, this is what I was trying to get at. Maybe people don't like the word enchantment because it has a negative connotation by it. Fine. We need to put the spirit back in our faith. We've removed the spirit and the spiritual nature. And so when we're engaging with our God, we're engaging him on a spirit level. There's so much of scripture about this. It's going to change the way you pray. I promise. It'll encourage you in the way in which you pray. Matthew 6:6, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Okay. Well, what does that mean? Pray to your Father who is in secret. Pray to your Father who is, it's like, there's this mystery that's behind it. Well, the thing I want you to hear is there is a spiritual interaction with a spiritual reward, a spiritual benefit. Like, there's something that's happening here. And I want us to be able to engage in that there is a blessing. It's a means of grace that God's grace channels and comes to us. And we always want to see the physical aspect of it. I have this debt. I have this issue. I am sick. And I want to see the physical response to it. But the response is spiritual first. And maybe foremost, and maybe only, and for sure at times, God blesses us physically. We can see that for sure. He relieved Peter out of prison. But what I want you to hear is when the writers of the New Testament talk about prayer, I want you to hear how they keep changing your mindset. They're pulling you out of your table, your car, your desk, your walk, your knees, wherever you're at. They're pulling you out of that realm. And they're putting you where the prayers are going and how the prayers are being received. So this is Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Well, we're not leaving the planet. We haven't left the planet. It's not like we were whooshed up into the throne of grace. So that means there is a spiritual aspect where we enter into this conversation. And at times it could be, Lord, help me. But knowing that that is an entrance into the throne room of God's grace, that we are in our prayer is going into there this moment, that we receive mercy and find grace in a time of help. So it's not you're doing an act to get into the throne of room of grace. It is you have access to it, and this is where you are coming. So let's continue to draw our minds towards this concept that every time you pray, you're in a throne room. The God and creator of the sustainer of the world who sat down because he's victorious and he has won our behalf and we have been set free from the kingdom of darkness and everything is put under his feet. That's the one giving us grace and mercy. Hebrews 10:19 and 22, we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Like, the confidence is that we aren't just going into this throne room of grace. It's like, this is the holy places. This is the places where God is. Like, this is my conversation in the holy place at his throne room. Let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance of faith. We're not coming there wondering, man, I don't know. My week's been off. My day's been off. I can't believe I just did that sin again. I can't believe I failed again. I can't believe I feel weak. God, hey, you belong there. You belong. You've been adopted. And as dirty and vile as you think you are, you're coming into this throne room clothed by the Son. And you're not coming into the throne room because you have earned righteousness. You're coming there because you have received it. And you're coming to say, yeah, I kind of am struggling in my faith. And I need mercy. I have failed. I need grace. I can't believe. I am anxious. You see, this is changing. I want you to visualize spiritually with your spiritual eyes what is going on. Why? Because we're told to do this. We are told to think this way. Hebrews 12, 12 and 24. You have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And later on in 24, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Like, he's creating a visual, spiritual moment for you. Like, this is not like God in a dark room. You're before all of creation, before the heavenly realm, in this unique and special place, your prayers are being heard. You are standing before the throne. I don't know how it works. And is the infinite God, the wonder of who he is, as I stand there and talk to him, and you stand there and talk to him, he is hearing our prayer and dealing with it at that moment in the spiritual realm in ways we don't even understand. I'll get to this in a minute. I think it's important to understand that these are all present tense. This is happening now. These verses are meant to tell us that the believer is not sending a message to some kind of an assembly that's distant and maybe it'll hit them. But our God is right there listening as we stand there in this spiritual moment, in the spirit, okay? In the spirit, Father, I need this from you. Visualizing that my God is hearing me and responding to me in these ways. This is just a couple other verses just for encouragement. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Like, this interaction that we're having, we must keep it where it belongs, because it's something we have to learn and grow into, that we are engaging God in the spirit realm, in his, like, this how we're doing this. You're not going to offer up physical, like, somehow prayer in the physical realm. You're going to somehow get God's attention, but it requires the spirit who lives within us and our adoption. Hebrews 6:18, praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. So we are realizing that this constant engagement through the power of the spirit in the spiritual realm, through means of spiritual insight, like, that is insanity to me, because no drugs, no alcohol, no temple, no nothing. There's nothing that can help you be in the spirit other than Christ in the gospel, who adopts you, brings your heart and mind to light, and now you engage with him in ways that which there's no other means that can happen. And it's at all times. Like, starting to think in these ways. There's this moment, I won't get into it today because it's wild, but there's this moment in Revelation 8. In the visual there, it's just helpful because it's describing what's happening. This is Revelation 8, verse 3 and 4. It says, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. There's this image where you have the prayers of the saints, as frail and messed up as they are. You know, this is us praying, not knowing why we should. And it's offered with incense that makes it acceptable. I mean, this is what's happening in the throne room of grace. When we cry out and even pray for the ways in which we shouldn't pray, or even our prayer being sinful, it's a lack of faith, or we're praying in the wrong way, our God and King, it's being covered. And the promise is that the blessings and the reward of that coming back to us is that grace comforts us and changes our heart and changes our mind, and that we learn grace upon grace upon grace for us. That's why Paul cries out in struggle and receives grace in return. And he says, my grace is actually sufficient. You don't need anything else. So we think we need more, but we pray out and receive God's grace, the supernatural grace, in return. I mentioned this already, but Acts 10 is another one of these passages. There's so many examples where you see interactions happening in the spiritual realm, but there's this moment of like silence. And this is where I think that not only do we visualize where we're praying and where we're offering our prayers, but then know that Just because I don't see what's happening in the physical realm doesn't mean there isn't something happening in the spiritual realm. Daniel is an example of that, where an angel is sent. I think about the story of the prophet, and he says, Lord, open up my eyes of my servant that he might see the army up on the mountain. Why? Because he couldn't. He was like, man, we're done. This is it. What we see going on in the physical realm isn't always what's happening in the spiritual realm. This is, you know, Acts 10:4, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. This is the angel comes to Cornelius. I don't know if you remember this. And this is the centurion, the soldier who is praying. I don't even think he's not even, I know the Lord is drawing him, but he is being told that Peter's basically going to come and preach to him the gospel, and he's going to believe. But you have then this vision that comes to Peter. I mean, this is amazing story in Acts 10. You should go read it. But you can see what's happening in the physical realm. There are these two actions happening. You got Peter praying, you got Cornelius praying. And in the spiritual realm, God is moving these angels around and bringing these messages and these visions, and he's bringing the salvation of these people together. And it's healthy to remember that's how that's happening. Like, we've been so disconnected from the spiritual realm. Like, almost we're afraid of it in some ways, especially in the Reformed world. It's like, well, be careful. I'm like, of what? Like, what are we being careful of? It is so hurt and truncated our prayer life and our spiritual experiences because we're so, afraid of not being something, that we're not being biblical. We want to be biblical. And I want us to embrace the spiritual nature of our faith, because we're spiritual beings. This is how we are connected to our God and King, is in this spiritual relationship that we have with him. Yeah, it was 2 Kings 6:17. That was the prayer of the prophet. I just want to end here because I'm definitely over time. Paul tells the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This means that the walking, the experience, this engagement we're having is spiritual. And I really want to reclaim this for all of you who are watching this and made it to the end. Your engagement with your God and King, the way in which that you commune with him, communicate with him, the way in which you are going to tell others about who he is, all is in light of your faith in something that cannot be seen on the physical realm, but is believed in the spiritual nature, or even we would say the spiritual realm. And we're not going to see the results, which is what why it requires faith. This is 2 Corinthians 4:18. For we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. The things that are unseen are eternal. The reclamation, reclaiming this for us, is so vitally important, because if we do not understand how God works in the spiritual realm, we won't engage in it. We won't participate in it. We won't use the means, the physical means, that help us participate in the spiritual means. What do I mean by this? Well, we physically participate in prayer. Our mind, which is a physical act, our bodies, our mouths at times, we use our mouth to engage in prayer for the sake of others, but even for ourselves. But it's tapping into the spiritual realm. There's a dualistic nature to this reality. This is true of preaching. The word of God is preached over us. And what does it say? It brings faith. Paul literally says, how is it that we have faith? Faith comes through the preaching of Christ to the believer. That's a physical act, words being spoken, and the Spirit comes and brings it into our heart and our minds, and it creates a spiritual reality. The Lord's table is another example where Paul talks about the blessings of Christ come to us in the Lord's table and baptism. There's a spiritual blessing that comes to us in our baptism. Those are physical realities that produce spiritual benefits. We need this in our faith, because how else do we comfort those who are struggling? We can say, come here of Christ for you in the physical realm, and so you may be strengthened in the spiritual realm, in the spirit of your soul. come and hear the singing. Consider how to build one another up. What? In the spirit, through psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. Praying together for each other. And then where we can pray individually. And as we do, we visualize, we use our spiritual eyes to realize this is our God hearing us. He always is, he's ready and willing, constantly, all day long, without reproach. When times of need, in times of joy, in times of sorrow, in times of deep frustration, in times of where I am broken over my sin, I am entering into a spiritual conversation that I don't really fully understand, but I am guaranteed he hears, and that when I remain in the silent after the prayer, that he is working. That he has heard me. And I may not see what's happening in the spiritual realm, but I do know that my God and King is at work. And he will change my heart. He will comfort my heart. Like if I am asking for something wrong, he'll change my heart. He'll grow me. And he uses the means to do this, the church. He uses his church. He uses preaching. He uses the table. He uses fellowship. He uses baptism. He uses prayer to comfort us. So my encouragement to you is, this feels like a lot. I want you to walk away with two truths. One, God is eager and willing and waiting and wants you to talk to him no matter what state you're in, happy or humbled by your failure once again. Come to him, broken, anxious, or angry. Come to him. And then realize as you do, this is a spiritual conversation. It's a special conversation because the Spirit lives within you and he is causing you to engage with a God who spiritually is going to hear you and give you these benefits. As crazy and wacky as it sounds, it's far worse, far better. The more we engage in the spiritual nature of our faith, the more hope and joy we can have because we are engaging with a God on that level. And then it affects us in the spiritual realm. So, anyways, I just want you to see there's a lot of scripture here. I quoted a lot of scripture. Hopefully this was encouraging to you and you find a way to cry out and trust the Lord in prayer. And if you would like to join us, I have questions, or you would like to join conversations with me and a bunch of other like-minded believers, that's what this community is for. It's been a great joy. There's been a lot of new people who've joined us in there and lots of great questions, people from all over the world. We've had quite a few countries that have joined us recently. So you can go to theocast.org, learn more about that. If you can't afford any of these materials, we want you to have them for free. Just let us know. We'll figure out how to get you digital or if we can get you a physical copy. Your prayers and your support through sharing, commenting, and financial support is what makes all this happen. And I'm so thankful for it. We're going to keep it commercial free because I want you to hear the word. And thanks for those of you that are supporting us and stay tuned. And I appreciate the prayers. Many of you reach out and say you've been praying for me. I am so thankful for it. I really am. So don't feel like it's a waste because it is not. And I don't know you, many of you by name, but for those of you that I do, I pray that the God will continue to encourage you and strengthen you. We'll talk to you soon. Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.